Our portion this evening is Romans 7, verses 13 through 20. These are the words of God. Has then what is good become death to me? Certainly not. But sin, that it might appear sin, was producing death in me through what is good, so that sin, through the commandment, might become exceedingly sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good, I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do. But the evil that I will not to do, that I practice. Now if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. Amen. So far, the reading of God's inspired and inerrant word. The apostle is perplexed, or at least he has been, and he asks the question, has then what is good become death to me? And what he's talking about is the law and the commandment. As he's just said in verse 12, the law is holy, and the commandment is holy and just and good. The problem is that when the law came along, he who had appeared to be alive discovered that he was dead. He says in verse 9, I was alive once without the law, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And so this thing, this law that he has just said was good, when it came along, he died. And so he's asking, if it's good, did the good thing become death to me? And the simple, immediate answer is certainly not. May it never be. And by the time we are done sorting through his thinking in response to this, we will have solved three more puzzles. The first one, where did my spiritual death come from? Where did the spiritual deadness that is in me come from? Or that was in me, as we will find out shortly. Second, how is it that I now will what is good and agree with the law? Because he's going to conclude that his spiritual death came from within himself. It came from his own sinfulness. And if his spiritual death came from his sinfulness, then how is it that someone who was spiritually dead, how could he desire what is good? How could he agree with God's good law? And in the third place, why do I keep on sinning? Because he comes to the conclusion that if he's agreeing with God's good law, if he now wills to do what is good, then he is no longer spiritually dead. He's no longer the way that he started out, in his flesh and in his sin. So if he is no longer in his flesh, then why does he keep on sinning? And so those are the three puzzles that will be solved, unraveled, as we go through our passage tonight. First then, where did spiritual death come from? He says, has then what is good become death to me? Certainly not, but sin, that it might appear sin, was producing death in me through what is good, so that sin through the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. And you remember last week we referred to James chapter 1, and it probably bears reading again, that the Lord does not tempt us, but it is our sin within us that tempts us. And so he says, let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. And so he's saying, it wasn't God who tempted me, who produced death in me. And it wasn't God's good law that produced death in me. What produced death in me was my own sin. Sin that it might appear sin was producing death in me. Death came from my sinfulness. It was already in me. In fact, the problem is he was so dead that he didn't know it. He thought that he was doing a good job killing his sin. He thought that he was alive. This is what he thought. This is what he said. Verse 8, apart from the law, sin was dead. I was alive once without the law. But when the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. He was so foolish that he thought that he was obeying God's law, even though he didn't love the Lord from the heart. He didn't love God's law from the heart. He wasn't content with God's providence to him. In fact, he wanted to get away with as much sin as he could and still keep the letter of the law. But when he was obeying that way, just trying to get the letter right, he was spiritually dead. And so the law, the good thing that he's talking about when he says, has what is good become death to me, that didn't kill him. The law did him good by showing him that he was already dead. The law proved to him his total depravity. Sin, that it might appear sin, he says, was producing death in me through what is good. And what was good? The commandment. So that sin, through the commandment, might become exceedingly sinful. It took away all of his illusions, all of his self-flattery that said that he had anything good in him. No, the commandment came, God's good law came, and showed him that the only thing that was from him, the only thing that was in him, was sin. Like he's going to say in a moment, that was when the commandment came, that was when he discovered that nothing good dwells in his flesh. That was when he discovered that he is fleshly, as verse 14 says, sold under sin, a slave of sin. The law did me good, he says, by proving my total depravity. It showed me that my nature was so bad that even with God's good law, even in response to God's good law, it would produce death in me. So he says, sin that it might appear sin. You see, he had sin, but it didn't appear to him to be sinful. In fact, he was obeying outwardly and proud of it. He couldn't even see that pride was sinful. And so what the law did was it took the thing that was sinful and it made it appear to him to be sinful. How many of us have thought that we were good, have thought that we were obedient, have thought that we were better than others, have even dared to feel in our hearts like the Israelites that God should really pay attention to how good we've been? Why isn't he paying us back in kind? like the Israelites say in Isaiah 58. How many of us have been in that condition? And then God's Word comes near. And it opens up. It reveals the thoughts and intentions of our hearts. It's living and active. It shows us, either by the mirror in which we see ourselves, the intentions of our hearts, how far we fall short of loving God with all our heart and soul and mind and strength. Or when it comes and it shows us in the mirror the Lord Jesus Christ, His perfect submission to the will of God, His perfect love for God and all His law, His love for His enemies. And we see how far we fall short. Oh, the law is good when it shows us our sinfulness. In fact, what he's saying is the law delivered him from Pelagianism. The law delivered him from Arminianism. Because he was not partially good, needing just some grace to be put into him. Maybe even a lot of grace, but still with a spark of divine goodness in him. No. Whatever good could be added to his condition outside of Christ before the Spirit came, he was dead, and nothing could help him. What we needed was for ourselves to be completely in another, because we were in the flesh. We were in our sin. And so long as someone is in his sin, so long as someone is spiritually dead, there is nothing that can be put into that person that will do him any good. It would be like us going outside just now and digging up a corpse and trying to pour medicine into it. It's not going to come alive. You actually have to be alive before the medicine can do you any good. And so the law delivered him from any illusion that he was just broken, that he was just sick, that he just needed a little bit of help. This is one of the reasons why when we're talking about unbelievers, the language of brokenness can be so unhelpful to them. Because what they need, what we have all needed, was the law to come and say, no, your sin is exceedingly sinful. You're not just broken. You're dead. You need life. And if you are here this evening and you don't love God's law because it's His, love it because it's good and He is good and He gave it, want to keep it because it's His, then you too need to find out from God's law that you are exceedingly sinful, that you are totally depraved. But if you are here this evening and you know that you were totally depraved, but now you look at how you started in the flesh, I am carnal, as a slave to sin, sold under sin, and you feel what's left of that, but you hate it because you love God and you love His law. You delight in His law from your inner being, like we're going to hear next week. Or your conviction about Him and His law is that the law is holy and the commandment is holy and just and good. You're no longer saying that the law was sin. You're saying the law was good because it showed me that I am sin. If that is the condition you are here in this evening, then you're not here in yourself. You are no longer in your flesh. One who is in his flesh does not agree with the law that it is good, as we are about to come here in the second part in verses 15 and 16. You see, as soon as you realize that you are dead in yourself, and as soon as having realized that you are dead in yourself, you find out that you are no longer in yourself, you're clinging to Christ. And that your love for Christ is what's fueling your desire to kill your sin. Even though the sin is very much alive in you, you are not dead in your sin, if that's the case with you, then you're no longer totally depraved. Because you are no longer totally in yourself. As long as you are in yourself, you're totally depraved. This is the great thing in salvation, to come out of yourself and into Jesus Christ. To realize about yourself that if you appear without Christ, if you appear outside of Christ and are not in Him on the last day, then there will be only sin to be seen in you. Nothing that you thought was good will stand the judgment of God. But when you come to Christ, you come out of yourself. The Holy Spirit gives you to see who you are and to see who Jesus is and to choose not to be before God in yourself, but to be before God now and always and at the last day in the Lord Jesus Christ. You cry out to Him to cover you. You cry out to Him to save you. You cry out to Him to be your life. That sort of person is not totally depraved, because he's not totally in himself now. He's in the Lord Jesus Christ. So he says, we know that the law is spiritual. Says the law could not have been sin, as he asked in verse 7, or the thing that produced death, as he asked in verse 13, because the law comes from the Holy Spirit. Well, the law is born of the Spirit, but what were we born of? And the answer, if you've only had one birth, is that you are born of the flesh, as a slave of sin. Verse 14. So before we move on to answer the other puzzles or to consider the other puzzles, let me ask you. You remember the scripture where the Lord Jesus says, if your hand or your eye or your foot causes you to sin, cut it off? Well, we know that it's not our hand or our eye or our foot that caused us to sin, is it? What is it that has caused us to sin? Was it not our sinfulness? And is it not still with us, still in us, even if we are not in our flesh? Isn't our flesh still in us? Our sinfulness is, shall we not cut it off? How often you've come to that passage, I know you have, and thought, well, that's very drastic. You think about Christians going around with one eye, or if eyes could cause you to sin, then they'd all have no eyes. And they'd all have no hands, and they'd all have no feet. But this is how drastic we should be with sin, and praise God. It doesn't disfigure us, does it, to cut sin off? It actually conforms us more to the image of God, makes us more truly human, more truly beautiful as human beings. Your sin is what has caused you to sin. Cut it off. Well, that's the question, where did spiritual death come from? But then there is this new question, because he says in verse 15 now, what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice, but what I hate, that I do. And so I ask you, which is it that he doesn't understand? That he wills what is good, or that he does what is bad? Because he's just said at the end of verse 14, I am carnal, sold under sin. He knows why he would do what is bad. Because he is an exceedingly sinful sinner. The new puzzle is, how is it that he wills to do what is good? How can someone who began in the flesh, who began as a slave of sin, who began totally depraved, to use the language with which some of us are familiar, how can that person now will to do what is good? How can that person agree with the law? Verse 16. If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. So the condition in verse 15, willing to do what he does not practice and hating the evil that he does practice, this shows that he's agreeing with the law. In other words, he's had a second birth. The law was born of what? Verse 14, the spirit. But he was originally born of what? The flesh under sin. And yet now he is no longer opposed to the law. He is now agreeing with the law. And so the condition, this battle that he has within himself, wrestling against the sin that he keeps doing, and he hates it, desiring that he would do the righteousness that he keeps failing to do, but he loves that righteousness, and he wishes he could have it, and he loves the good God of the law. The only way that he could come into that condition is that he and the law now have been born of the same parent. He has been born of the Holy Spirit, just as the law was born of the Holy Spirit. Do you realize that, dear Christian? If you're a Christian, one of the things that grieves you the most is how little you do the good that pleases the Lord, that honors Him, that shows forth Christ, that is an offering of your body as a living sacrifice unto God. How little good you do to your brother, how little good you do to your neighbor, how little good there is in your heart. But there is a little good in all of these desires that do not come from the flesh. They do not come from the sinful nature. They come from the Holy Spirit. And what this is saying is, if you look at your Bible and you know and believe these words have been given to us by the Holy Spirit, and they are therefore to us precious words, like we were thinking in Acts on the Lord's Day morning, that we can read our Bible and you can say to yourself as you start your private worship, thus says the Holy Spirit. And then you read Holy Scripture and you're amazed. These are words that came from the Spirit. Well, is this passage not telling you that when you love God and when you love the law because it's His law, you are one who has been born of the Holy Spirit? He gave you a new birth. That's where love for God has come from. What a glorious encouragement. But then there is that question. If I've been given this new birth by God the Holy Spirit, if my new nature in union with the Lord Jesus Christ, if my new nature has the same origin even as the Bible, then how is it that I keep sinning? And this he answers in verses 17 through 20. He concludes then, now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. In other words, I am no longer in the flesh. I am in Christ. I am in the Spirit. Then the sin is not coming from my new nature. It's not coming from my new identity. You don't have two natures at one time. That's not the way that natures work. Your nature is your most fundamental self. Your nature is determining who you are and who you will be. So he says, it is no longer I who do it. But he does say, what? That sin dwells in him. So what he's concluded is, I am no longer in my flesh as a slave to sin, but even though I am no longer in my flesh, my sin is still in me. It dwells in me. He says this once in verse 17, sin that dwells in me, and he repeats it again at the end of verse 20. It is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. This is where we get the language of indwelling sin. The indwelling sin that is in believers, or remaining sin that is in believers. Indwelling is even better because it's right out of the scripture, as you can see. And so even after I am no longer in myself, even after I am no longer in my flesh, even after I have come to be in Christ, even after I have come to be in the Spirit, there's still sin in me. It is an ongoing reality. The sin in me is why the good that I will to do, I do not do. The sin that is remaining in me, dwelling in me, is why the evil that I will not to do, I keep practicing. Verse 19. And so it's now that what the Arminian thinks he needs to be justified, it's now that we need that grace. It's now that we need the medicine. Because I am alive in Christ, and if you are a believer in Jesus, you are alive in Christ. But there's sin still in you, and you need the continual portion of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ by which you will fight your sin. This is how we grow. We don't grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ by growing to be more gracious and growing to know Christ more. We do want to grow to know Christ more. But when Peter says that, it's an instrumental use of grow in the grace and grow in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. We need more of Christ's grace so that we will grow. We need to know Him more so that we will grow. Because sin remains in us, we are continually dependent upon grace. We continually need fresh grace from the Lord Jesus. Because even though I am no longer in the flesh, that flesh that was from me is still in me. And there's nothing good in it. You see that in verse 18. I know that in me, that is in my flesh, in what remains from my former self, I am not in my flesh, but my flesh is in me. And nothing good dwells in my flesh. I have the willing, I have the new nature that is from the Lord Jesus Christ by His Spirit. But the doing, the ability is not in my new nature. The ability is still in Jesus. The ability is still from His Spirit. And this is why we are in continual need of grace. Though the believer is not in his sin, the sin that is in him is still from him. And so you must own your sin before God. If you're a child here this evening, and you've been hearing this language of it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me, perhaps you've had the childish thought that I used to have, right, maybe for longer than I was an actual child, which is, well, if it's not I who am doing it, but sin that dwells in me, then really it should be sin getting the swats, not me. But the flesh that is in us is still from us, isn't it? The sinfulness that we are no longer in, we're in Christ now, and yet that sin that dwells in us is from us. And we do need discipline, and we do need instruction, and we do need grace, and we do need faith, and we do need the increasing knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which we may grow. And so I hope that you are here tonight, experiencing your life as a war against sin. If that is not the experience of your life, then you are still dead. And you need to see that you are exceedingly sinful, that there is nothing good in you. But if you are here tonight, warring against sin because you love God, warring against sin because you love the law, not because the law makes you feel superior to others, but because the law is God's law, and it's precious and true and good and right and holy for His own sake. If that is the condition in which you are here tonight, then I hope that you are experiencing your life not only as a war against sin, which every Christian must, but also as a continual thankfulness and praise, that you live in amazed wonder, that you are not in yourself, but you are in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you have His Spirit dwelling in you. And by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body. And if that is your experience, then I hope one more thing for you. That you live in the confidence that if by His Spirit you are able to be fighting the sin that dwells in you, that you are sure that there is coming a day that He who has begun the work will have completed it. And there will not be any sin dwelling in you any longer. You won't just be in Christ instead of in your sin. You won't even have any sin remaining in you. That day is coming, dear Christian, because you have been made alive in the Lord Jesus Christ. And as you fight against your sin, it is no longer you who do it, but sin dwelling in you, because you are in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.